understanding of God, folks, it's going to change the whole way you live. We're done. We'll set that tape. Continuing our series, we're doing a four-part series on fundamental disciplines. The following incident took place in 1968 on an airliner bound for New York. Descending to the destination, the pilot realized that the landing gear refused to engage. He worked on the controls back and forth trying to get them to engage again and again, but the gear would not lock down into place. No success. He then asked the control tower for instructions as he circled the landing field. Responding to the crisis, airport personnel sprayed the runway with foam as fire trucks and other emergency vehicles moved into position. Disaster was only minutes away. The passengers, meanwhile, were told of each maneuver in that calm, cheery voice pilots managed to use at times like this. Flight attendants glided about the cabin with an air of cool reserve. Passengers were told to place their heads between their knees and to grab their ankles just before impact. It was one of those, I can't believe this is happening to me, experiences. There were tears, a few screams of despair. The landing was now seconds away. Suddenly, the pilot announced over the intercom, we are beginning our final descent. At this moment, in accordance with the international aviation codes established at Geneva, it is my obligation to inform you that if you believe in God, you should commence prayer. I'm happy to report that they did a belly landing, and it came off without a hitch. Nobody was injured aside from the rather extensive damage to the aircraft. The airline hardly remembered that incident. In fact, a relative of one of the passengers called the airline the very next day and asked about the prayer rule the pilot had quoted. No one volunteered any information on the subject. Back to that cool reserve, it was simply no comment. I think that those words announced by that pilot as that plane came down are words very fitting as an exhortation to every single believer. If you believe in God, commence prayer. Commence prayer. Prayer is something that everybody knows about. It's something everybody talks about. But how many Christians actually do it? Calvin Coolidge said, people criticize me for harping on the obvious. Yet if all the folks in the United States would do the few simple things that they know they ought to do, most of our big problems would take care of themselves. For the Christian who wants to grow, the most basic of all activities is prayer. Although most Christians would agree with this statement, as the frustrated Coolidge pointed out, most of us don't do the things that we know we ought to do. Well, we're looking at the fundamental disciplines of the Christian life. These are the basic disciplines that a Christian should be involved in if they want to promote spiritual growth in their life, if they want to be all that God has called them to be. And I said, I think there are four disciplines. Do you remember what they are? You got to remember one of them. Last week, please. Bible reading. You got a hint on what today's is? Amen. Two more now. Fellowship. Right. Evangelism. Evangelism, sharing the gospel. All right? So we got Bible study. We got prayer. We got fellowship. We'll talk about fellowship next week. And then evangelism or witnessing. We could describe these disciplines as four talks. Four talks, all right? Talk back. Talk back is God speaking to us through the Bible. Talk to is us speaking to God in prayer. Talk with is us talking, sharing with other believers, and talk about. That's one we're good at, talking about, but I don't mean talking about each other. Talking about God to others in the sense of witnessing. And we looked last week at the importance of Bible study. And I hope that you spend some time this week allowing the Lord to talk back to you. So important as a Christian that we spend time in the Word of God. We hear a lot about this, folks. Everybody in the world has an opinion on this book. But so few people have even read the whole thing. I'd encourage you, spend time in the Word of God, getting to know your God, getting to understand what He wants from you. It'll calm you in your life. It'll strengthen you, give you stability in your Christian walk. Well, this morning we want to talk about prayer. You know, prayer is not something that we don't understand. right? I think everybody knows that prayer is communication with God. It's talking to God. We know what it is. We just don't do it. Now, why is it that we as God's children spend so little time in prayer with our Heavenly Father? Why is it that there is so much prayerlessness in American Christianity? I think that we spend so little time in prayer because we really don't believe that prayer actually works. And since we don't believe that it really works, why would we want to spend our time in it? I think that's where most Christians are at. We just really don't believe it works, so it's like hard to give ourselves, to devote ourselves to a time in prayer when we're just not really sure it's going to work. But why is it that we don't believe it works? Although we all know what prayer is, I think very few of us know what its purpose really is. Probably most folks would say the purpose of prayer is to get God to do something. You know, I'm going to get God to do this. We view it kind of like a spiritual nagging. You know, if I just keep going and going and going and going, finally God will give it to me. It's like if we just keep bugging God, He'll do whatever we ask. Does that describe your view of prayer? Well, if that is your view of prayer, it's a little wonder that you don't spend much time praying. Just what is the purpose of prayer? Let me give you a definition of prayer that changed my prayer life about 16 years ago. Simple definition, but I haven't been able to improve on it in many, many years. Prayer is a declaration of dependency. All right, now if that is true, and I believe it is, I believe prayer is a declaration of dependency. What do I mean by that? Every time you pray, what are you saying? God, I need you. God, I thank you. And you're thanking Him because what you got came from Him. So you're declaring that you are dependent upon Him. You're asking Him for something. You're saying, I need you. I read this article years ago in a Christian magazine, and one of the subtitles that stood out in bold said, prayerlessness is a declaration of independence. And that struck me so hard and so fast that it changed my prayer life from that time on. Prayerlessness is a declaration of independence. Do you understand that? When you don't pray, what you are saying is, God, I don't need you. That's why we don't pray. We don't believe we need Him. We can do without Him. We go through life doing this and that, and it's not until the crisis of life happens. Everything's falling apart. Then we go, oh, yeah, let's pray. Prayerlessness is a declaration of independence. And folks, we don't want to be independent. We need to be dependent. So prayer is a declaration of dependence. Every time I pray, I'm saying, God, I need you. We ask God's forgiveness, why? Because we're dependent on Him to forgive us. We thank Him in prayer, why? Because we know that whatever we have has come from His hand. We petition Him because we know that only God can give us the things that we need. We know that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And prayer, folks, is humility in action. It's saying, God, I can't do this, so I come to you acknowledging my need. Abraham Lincoln said, I have been driven many times to my nation that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that all about me seemed insufficient for the day. No wonder he was a great man. He realized he needed God. Prayer, folks, is not an option for a Christian. All right? It's not an option. It's something that we are commanded from the Scriptures to be involved in. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Now, that doesn't mean that we're always on our knees in prayer and we never can get anything done because, oh, I'm just praying. That's not what it means at all. It means that we are constantly in an attitude of prayer. And as we develop that attitude of prayer, that we pray about every situation, every circumstance, we are more and more aware of God and His control in our lives. Martin Luther said this. He says, as is the business of tailors to make clothes and of cobblers to mend shoes, so does the business of Christians to pray. I agree. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, as artists give themselves to their models and poets to their classical pursuits, so we must addict ourselves to prayer. I agree. We should be addicted to prayer. But folks, listen, let's face it. As Americans, we daily declare our independence. We daily say, God, I don't need you. We'll go days and even a week without even speaking to Him. trying to say, God, I just don't need you in my life. And then we wonder why our things are so difficult in our life. It's not something we're to do now and then. It's to be a continual activity. It's a way of life. We constantly commune with God in prayer. Luke 18:1 says, then he spoke a parable unto them, and he said, men ought always to pray and not to lose heart. In other words, if you'd pray, you wouldn't lose heart. But we lose heart, we faint. But men ought always to pray. Jesus said we're to constantly be praying. James 5:16 says, confess your trespasses one to another and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Not only are there plenty of direct commands in the Word of God to pray as Christians, but we as Christians are to follow the example of Christ. That's what Christian means, Christ-like. We're to follow Christ's example. In Mark 1:35, it says, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. This is Jesus Christ, folks, the God-man, the creator of the universe, and he gets up early to spend time in prayer. That speaks volumes to me about prayer. Here's God. Jesus Christ, the God-man, he goes out to spend time in communion with his Father in prayer. What's that tell you about the importance of prayer? You know, before Jesus chose his disciples, he spent all night in prayer. Luke 6:12 says, now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he named apostles. He spends all night in prayer, and then he makes, I'll choose these 12. All night! It's hard for us to, you know, pray 5 minutes sometimes. Do you spend time in prayer before making major decisions in your life? If Jesus did it, shouldn't we? I would think so. James says if we lack wisdom, we should ask God. And folks, we need to realize that we lack wisdom in a lot of areas. If God commands us to pray, and if we really are to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, let me ask you a question. Is it a sin not to pray? If the Bible commands us to, and we're to be followers of Christ, and we don't do what we're commanded, is it a sin not to pray? We don't want to say that it is, do we? You all say, I'm not saying yeah. Because then you'd be calling yourself a sinner, wouldn't you? Because so often we don't pray. Listen to James 4:17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him, it is sin. We all know we ought to pray. We all know that. And yet we don't do it because we're just too busy with life. Folks, prayer is an essential part of the Christian experience. What if you spent as much time talking to your spouse as you spent talking to God? You probably wouldn't have a spouse. Communication shows God our dependence on Him. It keeps us God conscious. I think that we all know that we should pray. So let's talk about the content of our prayer time. I think that our prayer should be made up of primarily three ingredients. And I'm just going to kind of share with you the pattern of my prayer life. And I believe it's biblical. And I believe I've derived it from Scripture. And I think prayer is three ingredients. Confession. In other words, when I go to God in prayer, this is the elements of my prayer time. A time of confession, a time of thanksgiving, and then a time of intercession. First of all, I start with confession. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why do you start there? Why? Every time I go to God in prayer, I start with confession. Why? Because it's a healthy thing, I think, to begin our prayer time with confession of sins. Because what's it do? First of all, it reminds me of my position before God, that I am a sinner. It reminds me of His absolute holiness. And it brings a sense of humility as I approach the throne of God. You know what else it does? When you confess your sins to God, and I mean, you have to pause each day in your prayer life and say, all right, I'm starting with confession, so what do I confess? I got to be honest, there's some days I don't have anything to confess. I feel like, Lord, wow, you did good yesterday. I didn't do so good, but you did because I can't think of anything I really did. But there's plenty of days I do have stuff to confess. But I'll tell you, when you do confess, you know what it does? When you get before God and you say, God, I did this, will you forgive me? I'm sorry, it was... You know what that does to you? That makes it hard to do that same thing again. Why? Because you just said it was a sin. See, if we rationalize and say, well, it's not really sin, and then we get to God in prayer and we have to, well, to be honest, if God forgive me. If you're asking forgiveness, then it's a sin, and then you know next time you go do it, that's not right. Go to confession. Start there. After confession, I like to spend a time of thanksgiving. You know what? If you're honest with yourself and with God, you could just spend the whole rest of the day here. I marvel at people who say, I just don't have anything to pray about. I could spend probably the whole day in thanksgiving, thanking God for what He has given me. I believe that Paul teaches in Philippians 4:6 that we should go to God, when we go to God in prayer, we should always start with thanksgiving. In other words, before petition, God, I need this, give me, give me, give me. You know, we got the grocery list. Before we do that, I think it's good to start, and I think it's biblical. Listen to Philippians 4:6. Paul says, be anxious for nothing. Boy, that's a good exhortation, isn't it? And he says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In other words, don't be worrying about everything. Stop worrying. How do we deal with worry? Pray. Stop worrying and pray. Now, in this passage, the words with thanksgiving, in the Greek, are meta eucharisteia. And meta in the genitive means with. But this is meta in the accusative, and it never means with, it means after. Now, I know it's a little technical, but basically it's just this, folks. After thanksgiving, he says, make your request. Why? Why after thanksgiving? What Paul is telling us here, when you go to God in prayer, instead of crying out with your doubt, instead of questioning and dissatisfaction and murmuring and blaming and saying, I need and gimme, gimme, start with a time of thanksgiving. And when you're done with that, your whole prayer life is going to be different, folks. Your whole prayer life is going to be different. Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Just thankfulness. You know, when Lindsay and I pray at night, I always thank Him for just the little things of the day, because I want to teach her how important you are. Thank You when it's raining out. Lord, thanks that we have a house. Some people don't have a house. On Tuesday mornings, I go down to Portsmouth to meet with Rich, and I drive by a bunch of people who sleep outside on benches. All their clothes on their back, carrying bags with them. They don't have a place to live. I thank God for a house. I thank Him for water that comes out of my faucet. Now, that's something simple. Everybody takes that for granted. You know, there's people that don't have that. And I realize I'm blessed to live in this country, and I want God to know that I'm thankful for that. And I want my children to know this is something we need to be thankful for. Everything we have comes from a gracious gift of God's hand. Corrie ten Boom, in The Hiding Place, relates an incident which taught her this principle. She and her sister Betsy had just been transferred to the worst German prison camp they had seen yet, Ravensbrück. Upon entering the barracks, they found them extremely overcrowded and flea-infested. The scripture reading that morning was 1 Thessalonians. It reminded them to rejoice always, to pray constantly, and to give thanks in all circumstances. So Betsy told Corrie to stop and to thank the Lord for every detail of their living quarters. And Corrie at first flatly refused to give thanks for the fleas. She says, I'm not going to do it. But Betsy persisted. She finally succumbed and thanked God, even for the fleas. Well, during the month they spent at the camp, they were surprised to find how openly they could study the Bible. They were surprised. They were not interrupted by the guards. They had no interference. They had freedom to study and praise the Lord. It was several months later when they learned that the guards would not enter the barracks because of the fleas. Now, those fleas seemed like a real nuisance to them, but those fleas kept the guards out so they could worship. And folks, how many things in life are like that? We don't understand. We don't understand the divine plan. And yet we dare question. We dare say, God, how could you allow this to happen in my life? We don't know what He's doing. How could you thank God for fleas? Well, those fleas were something to be thankful for because they kept the guards out so they could worship God. David said in Psalm 18:24, this is the day that the Lord has made. Lord, I think of You every time I hear that, I read that verse, because I know that's Your favorite song. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Be glad in it. You know, you have a choice to make every day. You can moan and groan and gripe and cry about everything that doesn't go your way, or you can choose to be glad. Be thankful for what you have. And I found that if you focus on what you have, you won't be so grumpy and miserable about the things you think you don't have. You need to make a decision to be thankful. Thankfulness is the honest recognition that no matter what else is true of me, God loves me and has chosen me, I'm His, and that relationship cannot be broken. I'm convinced, folks, that the greatest singular, personal act of worship that you can render to God is a thankful heart. You read about the Israelites going through the wilderness and the gripe and the complaining they did, how that must have made God sick. But what do you think it does to God when we get on our knees and we're thankful to Him for just everything He's provided? You know, He provides so many little things, and this, especially in our nation. We are such a blessed people. How could we not spend a time in prayer thanking God? Thanksgiving, folks, it recognizes that God is the source of everything. He created us, and we're to be thankful. And thanksgiving promotes contentment. You know, as I sit down in my prayer time and open my prayer diary and I begin to pray and I begin to thank God for what I have, by the time I'm done, I'm just feeling like, man, I am blessed. I can go into my prayer time feeling discouraged. By the time I'm done, I'm like, wow, I really have a lot. Psalm 107, verse 8 says, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord. Are you a thankful person? How much time do you spend in prayer just thanking God for what He has given you? I mean, really, when is the last time that you just, not doing anything, just stopped in your busy life and just spent some time thanking God? Thank you. Thanks for my wife. Thanks for my kids. Thanks for a job. Thanks for my health. Thanks for the fact that I always have food to eat. You always have provided for me. You've always ministered to me. When's the last time you did that? A time of thanksgiving during my prayer time has really changed my prayer time and my attitude. I never before realized just how much I had to be thankful for. You know that song, Count Your Many Blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. It surprises me every time. So I start taking note, wow, I really have a good. After you spend time in confession, after you spend time in thanksgiving, then you're ready for petition. This is the part of prayer where we make requests to God for our needs and for the needs of others. And it's an important part of prayer. Here we need to understand, folks, as we go to prayer, that God loves us. God wants to bless us. He wants to meet our needs, and prayer works. And if we don't believe that, we're not going to pray. But if we understand, yes, God wants me to pray. He wants me to declare my dependency, and He wants to minister to my needs. But He knows better than I do what they are. James 5:16 says, confess your trespass one to another. Pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It avails much. Do you believe that? You know, too many of us are like the disciples in Acts 12. Turn with me to Acts chapter 12. This is a great picture of us, I think, in our prayer time. And it's amazing how we can sit back and look at the story and then we can say it's funny for them, but Acts 12 and verse 1. So now about that time, Herod had stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Verse 3 says, because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. Okay, here it is. He kills James. And everybody liked it, so he said, hey, I'll grab me Peter. I'll make the people really happy. I'll kill somebody else. Verse 4 says, so when he was arrested, they put him in prison and delivered him four squads of soldiers to keep him. They must have thought he was a notorious criminal. You know, they got all these people guarding him. Intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison. Now watch what it says. But constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. He's in prison and the church is praying for him. They know what happened to James. So they're praying for Peter. Verse 6 is when Herod heard, and when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping. I like that. When's the last time you thought you were dead the next day and you got a good night's rest? Why is Peter sleeping? Anybody got any ideas? God told Peter how he was going to die. He knew, and he trusted the Lord. So he just went and said, this is not my time. He went to sleep. They had him bound with two chains between soldiers. And the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, the angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and struck Peter on the side, and said, and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. The chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, gird and tie up your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. So they went out and followed him, and did not know what was done by the angel was real. In other words, he thought he was having a dream, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and second guards, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. I love that. I wish somebody would have been standing by there watching it. Maybe somebody was. The gate opens all by itself. They didn't have electric gates back then. And they went out and down the street, and immediately the angel departed from him. When Peter had come to himself, he said, I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. All right, they're having a prayer meeting at the house, and they're praying for Peter. The Bible already told us that, all right? Verse 13, as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came and answered. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she didn't open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, you are beside yourself. I like the way the King James puts it. It says, you're mad. You're crazy, woman. That's not Peter. We're praying for Peter. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, it must be his angel. In other words, oh, they killed him. Dog, we're here praying for Peter, and he's dead. Now he's showing up. His ghost is here. Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door, they saw him, and they were astonished. They opened the door, and there he is. And wow, we've been praying for you. It's amazing that God answered our prayers, and here you are. What are they amazed about? Why were they praying if they didn't think God was going to do anything? What was the sense? Prayers were continually made. What were they praying for, Peter? God kill him quickly? I mean, what were they praying? I bet they were praying for his safety. They were praying for his boldness. They were praying for life. But here he is, and they couldn't believe it. How often we pray like that. We pray, and we just, you know, we're praying because we know we should pray, but we just really don't think God's going to do anything. They didn't believe he's going to answer. Aren't we so much like them? You know, I'll bet that apart from being astonished, they were all excited because, boy, you know, after a while they realized, hey, we were praying for you. You know, they were all going up saying, we've been praying for you, brother. You know, that's why you're here. We were involved. They were probably excited about it. God answered them. Psalm 4:3 says this, but know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. The Lord will hear. You know, God hears and answers our prayers. You know, maybe not the way we want, but he always hears and he answers our prayers. When I was aboard ship in the Navy, my first time aboard ship, I was afraid to death. I didn't want to go out to sea. I didn't want to be away from my wife or family. But I got on there, and I wasn't on that ship, and I was praying before I went out there, Lord, help me to meet another Christian. How do you do that aboard ship? You carry a sign, I'm a Christian. Anybody else? You know, and I'm looking for a Christian. The first day I found one. I'm standing on the deck. A guy walks up to me, and he starts talking to me, and he goes, what do you like to do? What are your hobbies? And I said, I really like to study the Bible. He goes, are you a Christian? I said, yeah. He goes, so am I. And I was like, that was a quick answer to prayer. Hallelujah. I said, let's go pray. We went down to the berthing compartment. We sat there at the table, and we prayed together. We prayed that God would save that ship. We prayed that God would give us a ministry aboard that ship. We found another Christian the next day. He joined us for prayer. We started meeting every day for prayer. The strangest things started happening. Guys started coming and saying, can we join your prayer meeting? We said, sure. They'd come, unsaved guys, they would come and pray. They wouldn't pray. They just sat there and listened to us pray. I thought it was the strangest thing. We moved three times because the rooms we had couldn't contain what the guys. We started in the Hilo Tower, which, you know, there's only a few people could fit there. Then we moved to the library. Then we moved down in a lower room where there was a huge room. And we could all meet. There was 15 guys. And I would look around as these Christians are praying. A lot of these guys, they didn't even know the Lord. I'm working one day and some guy calls me up. And he says, hey, I got this guy down here in the birth compartment. Can I bring it up to you? I said, what for? He goes, he wants to know how to be saved. I said, what are you talking about? So I was talking to him, telling him about our prayer meeting, telling him about the Lord. And he said, how can I become a Christian? I said, bring him up. I'll tell you the things the Lord did because we were willing to pray. It was so exciting. I said, guys, we need to start having a Bible study aboard this ship. Because we got all these unsaved people. So we had a prayer meeting, then we had a Bible study. And we started teaching. And we saw people come to Christ. Why? I believe it's because we were willing to pray. God wants his people to declare their dependence. We said, Lord, we need you. If these guys on this ship are going to come to know you, we need you to work. Not long ago, I was talking to Rich about advertising. I said, we really need to advertise the church in the paper, put some newspaper ads out. And he said, that's a good idea. I'd like to do it. He goes, I just don't want to take money out of the budget because, you know, we don't have that much money in there, and I don't want to take money out to use it on advertising. I don't think it'd be good. I said, okay. I said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll just pray that God will send us some money so we can have it specifically for advertising. Okay, fine. I started praying. A couple days later, a guy calls me. I have not heard from him in 12 years. I haven't spoken to him for 12 years. He calls me and says, David, I have a van I would like to give you. And I just smiled because right away I thought, ah, cha-ching, I can sell that van, you know? And he tells me, he says, I don't care what, you can use it to bring people to church. You can sell it. You can do whatever you want. So I'm excited. All right, I made plans to get with him. I went to pick the van up. My excitement, I got to admit, it faded a little because when I went to pick it up, it was bright orange. Or is it? It was a Department of Transportation van. It was bright orange not only outside but inside. All right. Well, I took that thing and I drove it, and it ran great. And I thought, well, here's a nice van. The book on it was over $5,000. This guy had just paid $4,000 a month earlier for this van. He gave it to us for a tax receipt. Now we have this van. Ugly and sin van. My wife says, please don't park that at a house. I said, this van is an answer to prayer, you know? And so my next prayer challenge was, Lord, raise up a buyer for an orange van. You know? Now, okay, the van might have been difficult, but this is really difficult. Matter of fact, Diane said to me last week, if you can sell an orange van, you can do anything, you know? But I prayed, and I put an ad in the paper, and I began to pray, and something late. One person called me. I said, we're looking for a van. I said, I got a nice orange one. They said, we know. We saw that van at your house. And they were literally right around the corner, so they came over and drove it. Here's a couple. Had five children and praying about a van. I've been praying about selling one. They didn't really care that it was orange. They were going to change color on it. They took it and drove it, and they said, well, you know, we only have so much money. And I talked to Rich ahead of time. I said, how about we just give this family this van for $2,000? We're $2,000 ahead. They got a nice van to haul their family around. Everybody's happy. He said, that would be great. They took the van. We have $2,000 cash in our advertising fund. Why? You know, I tell you what. It's just a coincidence, right? It's just a coincidence. A guy I haven't heard from in 12 years calls me up and says, how about you? I have a van. Would you like it? Just a coincidence that I could sell an orange van. Huh? That's not a coincidence, folks. That's an answer to prayer. And I believe that if we would go before God expecting that God would minister to us. God delights, folks, to answer our prayer. He wants us. He wants to bless His children. And let me tell you something, folks. If you're not praying, you are missing a lot of blessings. Because it's so great to be involved in prayer and then see God work and then share the joy and the excitement of that answered prayer. What a blessing that is to know, hey, I was involved in that thing. It's encouraging. Let me give you a few suggestions for prayer before we close. Prayer like Bible study, I think, is not going to be effective at all unless you set a time to do it. Most of us think, well, I'll just pray here and there, and once in a while we'll slip up something, you know, emergency prayer to God, you know, help me, Lord, I'm drowning, you know, like a Peter prayer, just shoot it up real quick. I think you should take a time when you can set apart. When you could just sit down, no interruptions, no hassles. You probably do this after you read your Bible, maybe best before you read your Bible. Spend a time in prayer. You know, most of us won't be very effective in prayer if we have no plan. You're just going to do it whenever. You're not going to get it done. It's not going to happen. St. Francis of Sales, who lived in 1567, said this, every Christian needs a half hour of prayer each day, except when he's busy. Then he needs an hour. I love that. We don't understand that, do we? Listen to Martin Luther. He said, I am so busy now that if I did not spend 2 or 3 hours each day in prayer, I would not get through the day. Whoa. I'm so busy, if I didn't spend 3 hours, I'd never make it. Man, most of us don't want to spend 5 minutes because we're too busy. That's why we're...